Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thank you for listening to this podcast of Real Recovery. There are many more podcasts available at myfaithradio.com. Your support makes this possible. Thank you.
Help, I need somebody. Help, not just anybody. Help, you know I need someone. Help!
All right, it is time. Welcome to Real Recovery. Bill Arnold on this side of the studio, and just across the way, George P. Fraser. That is the squad tonight. Of course, Ryan is on the board. He's our board op and producer, and we're always glad to have the team in place. George, welcome.
You know, I like that, just across the studio. It's like Bob Uecker and just a little bit outside.
Just a little bit. Yeah, exactly.
Yeah. Good to be here tonight with you guys.
Yeah. Yeah. And we're looking forward to our special guest, Dennis, who's going to be here with us in studio. We're going to hear his story, and it's quite a story. And there's a lot of surprises in this story, so you're not going to want to miss any of it.
You know, he's been doing this a long time and helping a lot of people. I can't wait.
Yeah. So, George, I always look forward to hearing some of the wisdom that you have on the 12 steps. I'm not as familiar as you are, but I always look up scripture references. I know today we're going to talk about step 6 and 7. So why don't you talk about that? And I've got a couple of scripture to give in as well.
Oh, great. So everybody's got something today. Maybe we'll even bring Ryan in if we get out of time and desperate, right?
Yeah.
So I always like his input. He's such a great guy. Okay. Number 6 is we are entirely ready to have God remove these defects of character. And then 7, we humbly ask him to remove these shortcomings. Now, one of the things that we want to do in and you notice the pain, which we think, you know, I'm a pretty good guy, except when I use. Or if I didn't use, that's my big problem. And what happens when you go through the recovery process, we like to call it the sanctification process, Bill, on our show, because that's what it is. You're working to become more Christ-like. It's not about not drinking. It's about getting forgiven for your addiction, hopefully to help you stop. But then you have to look at the reason you drank. And the reason you drank, the problem is us. It's who I am. And for a lot of us, it's a real cold slap when we realize, when we're sober a few months, hey, I'm still me.
Mm-hmm.
The Bible tells if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. What I realize is I might not be drinking, but I'm still angry, fearful, a lot of resentments. I want to control everything. I'm selfish. Selfishness, self-seeking are our two big problems. And really what that gets down to is, how's this going to affect me? And there's an old acronym that we use in recovery, that ego is edging God out. I think for a lot of us, what we learn is nothing outside of God's will ever work. And when we get to step 6, and it comes after 5, where we confess our wrongcomings and our sinful behavior, and the difference between having a 12-step God as you understand him and the Christian God, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through the Son, John 14:6. So we walk through the gate from death to life. We have forgiveness of sins. We have eternal life, but we have some work to do, okay? Our drinking and our using wasn't our big problem. We are selfishness, self-centeredness. We need to look at our fears, anger, lust, greed. How do we do that? Well, we get out a pencil and paper and write them down. And you have to ask God to make you entirely ready. This is an ongoing process. And Bill, we don't work the steps once and check them off. This is an ongoing deal. And for me, let's say anger, I need to go back to step 1 and say, I'm powerless over my anger. God, help me to have deliverance of this. And when we get to step 7, entirely ready to have God remove all these defects of character in 6, we humbly ask him to remove our shortcomings. Shortcomings, defects of character, sinful behavior, all the same thing. And there's a prayer. God, I am now ready that you have, willing that you have all of me, good and bad. I pray that you remove from me every single defect of character that stands in the way of my usefulness to you and my fellows. Grant me strength as I go out to do this. And the amen comes after that. It wasn't there in the third step prayer. That's because we have work to do. So we pray to God for the desire to do it. Grant me strength as I go out to do your bidding. We say at the end, and amen, and we do it. But one of the misnomers of people, Bill, is that we do this once and then we're good. My defects of character circle back. And if I get in stress, get out of the walk with God because I blew through my quiet time in the morning, something comes up that I didn't want, I revert back to my old behaviors. I need to ask forgiveness every day. And what happens is you start growing. And I know you're not going to believe this, Bill, but I used to be kind of a smart guy, a smart aleck guy. I know you can't see that.
I'm writing this down.
And I remember one day, I used to think, well, if you can't take a joke, that's on you. And one day, I realized I'm not okay with offending people. I know that's a shock because I'm so good at it. And that was spiritual growth. And what you'll find if you're really walking with God, things will bother you today that didn't used to. That's fair, isn't it?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. When I think of step six, George, we're we were entirely ready to have God remove all these defects of character. I always go to James in chapter 4, and it says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. And when you were talking about your nature circling back to you, I think it's our sinful natures do not want to be humbled.
Yeah, which is really interesting, because when I look back on my life, I should be the most humble guy on the planet. There's a lot of failure here.
Uh-huh.
But that doesn't compute on most of us. When we work with guys and they go back to using, what they always tell us is before they did, they thought, I got this. And one of our friends that we work with, Glenn, always asks his guys when they go back to using, how many people were you working with to help them get sober when you went back to using? And the answer is usually zero, because it's all about us. And if you want to humble yourself, don't say, what's in this for me? God, what would you have me do? And that's where we want to go. God didn't save us without having a job for us to do, Bill. And that's the greatest experience of my life. My greatest joy in life is seeing a God work through somebody who's dead and make them alive again. And I know you're the same way. I never get tired of hearing it. I never get tired of seeing it.
Mm-hmm. George, do you ever, you know, when you, do you question your motives when you're protecting your pride? Do you ever find yourself examining your heart and saying, why did I do what I did? I think that's one of those steps of humility that I find myself in the middle of all the time.
Do I ever do that?
I'm asking.
I shorten and go, why do I keep doing that?
Yeah.
Why do I defend myself? Why do I engage? Am I that insecure? Yes.
Hmm.
Why do I get into my self-pity when things don't go my way? And what I try to remind myself is I'm wrong all the time.
Mm-hmm.
I never thought recovery would be this good. I never thought walking with Jesus, it was a have to. It was a plan B for me because I knew I was a sinner and I knew I was going to hell.
Yeah.
Okay. And I was wrong about how good it is.
Yeah.
He came to give his life abundantly.
Yeah. Well, George, I'm looking forward to the show tonight. We got a great, great story coming up. So let's take our little break. And then when we come back, you'll hear Real Recovery with special guest Dennis, who's in studio here with us. And we'll be right back. Okay, it's been what you've been waiting for all week. Here we are, Real Recovery. We have Dennis, our special guest in studio today. George, I'm looking forward to this hour. I know you and Dennis go back a ways.
I've known Dennis a long time. Mm-hmm. Really looking forward to this.
Yeah, as am I. Well, welcome to Real Recovery, where every day is spectacular. I just made that up for the first time, but it's really true, because if you're walking in freedom in Christ from addiction, you are having a spectacular day. Isn't that right, Dennis?
That's right.
Yeah. Thank you for being on the show. I would love to hear about who you are, that whole where you grew up and how things, how life got started for you.
Yeah, well, it's interesting. I've been working in South Minneapolis, and that's basically where I was growing up. I was born in Manoman, Minnesota. If anybody knows where that is, it's about 30 miles north of Detroit Lakes.
Well, I do. Yeah. George doesn't, but
yeah,
I do.
Yeah, and I was up there, but we moved down, and I went to school. When I was kindergarten, a couple different kindergartens, we moved around quite a bit. And I was brought up in a home where my father was an alcoholic, and so I guess I learned survival skills early, being in that environment. I think one of the things that really affected me there was fear. And when I'm working with the clients that I work with, it's interesting how powerful that is. It can come in aggressive, we've talked about that, aggressive and passive aggressive, but my mother had a lot of power in her silence. I mean, when mom was silent, we knew we had to be quiet and on guard.
Wow.
So fear was really, I look at it when we think about spirituality, fear was a big part of my life growing up and trying to find survival. And basically, we were living one day at a time.
Dennis, was there yelling and screaming being done on your dad's part?
Yes.
Okay. Was there violence on your dad's part?
No. He didn't lay hands on us.
He didn't. Okay.
But I mean, the yelling and the screaming was
very threatening, wasn't it?
Yeah.
So you were in an environment that you were constantly feeling tense, a little fearful.
Yeah.
And that's really hard on a kid when he wants his home environment to be safe and secure.
Right. And what I found out, too, it was later on, like in my using when I was about 25, 26 years old, I used to take time out and go up to my grandparents' place that lived up in Beaulieu, right, not too far from Manoman. And they would take me in, and I'd be, burned off from using. So I'd go up there, and I'd quotation marks, a couple of weeks just to relax and kind of get my health back. And my grandma and I always would sit down in the afternoon. She liked to have a cup of coffee and toast and jam, and we were sitting there. And she said to me, she was telling me about something. She says, your step. And I'm like, what? What did you say? She says, your mother's going to kill me. Your dad isn't your dad. He's your stepdad. And what that did was it made me realize that when I was growing up that I didn't have a real relationship with him. And when I was there, I never felt welcome. Is that when that door came open and he walked in, the message I got was, you're not welcome here.
Boy. George, George, I have to ask you something to see if you're listening as carefully as I'm listening. Did I hear Dennis say that he'd visit his grandmother when he was burnt out from using?
Sounded like that.
Okay.
Going to take a little vacay there and get back up for the next round.
Yeah. Now, I have not even been introduced in your story to you using yet. So I think what we want to do is back up a little bit and find out how old were you and then what were you using at what age?
Well, I started using when I was 17.
Okay.
And I didn't use in high school, or more than likely I would have never graduated. But I completed high school. I went to Washburn High School in Minneapolis. And then I got out and I started, some friends of mine started, had me drinking, and I was, drinking. And I remember about maybe the second time I ever drank, I went to a party, and I passed out. And all of a sudden at this party, and some friends of mine grabbed me, and all I remember, I woke up and they were hauling me out in the backyard, throwing me under these bushes because the police were coming because we were all underage.
Mm.
And there I am laying there, and I don't even have the same shirt on I had on. Somebody stole that. So my using started pretty drastically right off the bat. But it empowered me, and I always joke about it, but I got better looking and tougher when I was when I was under the influence, it did something for me.
Mm-hmm.
And so I started, alcohol was my drug of choice. And then it wasn't until after I went in the military. What happened was I was in a gang in South Minneapolis when I was 18. Then I got drafted in the military using there. And then military was a place where you could drink and as long as you showed up for permission and stuff. And then when I got discharged from the military because I went AWOL a couple of times, and I had my choice. They wanted I came within a few days of going to Leavenworth Federal Penitentiary for going AWOL because they gave me 6 months, and I went AWOL again. They gave me another 6 months, but just before that shipment went to go to Leavenworth, they crossed my name off the list and they discharged me with an undesirable discharge. So I come back to Minnesota and all my friends, they had afros, long hair, all of the stuff. And that was when the psychedelic drugs really came in. I wasn't aware of that when I was in the military, but when I came back, now I'm in the middle of all of that. And so then, That opened the door for a lot of other things. And then I could play drums, so I was playing music with some friends of mine. And that was what eventually I got to the point where I couldn't even function. I couldn't play drums anymore. I couldn't do those things because alcohol and drugs had beaten me down to the point where I just couldn't really function on any kind of level like that.
Mm-hmm. George is the master question asker. George, I know you got something for Dennis.
Hey, Dennis, I would think we're around the same age. Were you concerned about getting sent to Nam?
In a way I was, but here's me, okay. I'm in Port Carson, Colorado, and we had a new first sergeant, and I went to the medical training center, so... I was a medic, a combat medic, trained to be a combat medic, but I was in Colorado, and it was looking like our units were going to be getting sent over there. And so I talked to the first sergeant. I walk up to him. I says, well, you know, I want to volunteer for Vietnam because this is my thinking. If at that time, because we were possibly moving out sometime in the near future, you could only get a leave for like 10 to 12 days. Well, if I volunteered for Nam, I could get a 30-day leave. So I wanted to volunteer to go to Vietnam to get the 30-day leave, not necessarily that I was going to follow through and go.
Hmm.
So that was my attitude, you know what I'm saying?
Kicking the can down the street a little bit?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, so... Yeah, so I wasn't, I wasn't afraid of that because I wouldn't have went.
That makes sense to me. It's kind of like Alice's restaurant. I want to kill. And so you got a dishonorable discharge.
Not dishonorable. It was undesirable. There was two words, conduct and then dishonorable. Mine was undesirable. Yeah.
So you could live with that.
Well, I mean, to me, when I come back and I'm using every drug in the book, it really wasn't something that was a consequence to me.
Okay.
Yeah.
When did you get to the point where you thought, okay, this is not working anymore.
Mm-hmm.
I need to change this.
Right. Bill and I were talking about that in the lobby. And I said, one of the things about it is, I said, it's kind of like when we talk about powerlessness. I said, the people I work with, I say, one of the things that's really important about understanding powerlessness is, and if you're like me, the first thing I did when consequences started coming in, the technicolor was fading, was the fact that I tried to change my drugs around and have different combinations of drugs and then stay away from certain things that seemed to cause me more problems. Well, eventually that didn't work. And then the next thing was I realized I needed to quit, so I tried quitting on my own. And that didn't work. So now, because of my investment in it, my will, we'll say, in that, I began to start believing that I was going to need some help here, or else get to that point where I just felt hopeless that I could quit using alcohol and drugs. But fortunately, I was losing hope in alcohol and drugs to be able to do anything as well.
So, George, what do you think about Dennis the chemist just rearranging the drugs to try to continue to use while talking himself into the idea that he's not using the ones that are getting him in the most trouble?
I think that's very common, Bill, because, you know, we don't want to overreact here and quit doing everything.
Exactly.
It's like the guy that I know really well because I'm sitting in my own chair, that when I got a drunken driving ticket, I'm not going to quit drinking. I'm just not going to drive when I drink. I mean, that's logical. And it's so powerful that the idea of quitting, which would be a sane thought, doesn't occur to us. It's kind of a bad luck and circumstance, and I'm going to change what drugs I use.
There you go. Yeah.
And that's one of the signs that you have a problem, that you're deluded enough that you want to keep it going. Because, you know, up till then, it probably worked really well for him.
Yeah. Yeah, it's amazing. One of the things I talk about too is I said one time I was down in Red Wing and I was filling in at this outpatient program, and so I introduced myself and got to know. I asked everybody in the group, you know, it was men and women, but it was for some reason it was all men that night. And I looked at them and I said, you know something? I said, we were in an abusive relationship. It came with all of the good feelings and the empowerment and all the, you know, I always say I got better looking and tougher, all those things. It provided all that for a season, but eventually that season started getting darker and darker and darker, but I kept going back. I said, it's really interesting that we don't like being told what to do. But I think addicts are the most religious people in the world because we literally turn our life and will over to the care of the drugs that we use. And when we ingest them, we don't know where we're going to end up. We don't know what's going to happen there, who's going to get hurt, however all of that is. We literally are all in. And I said, so I think that many times us addicts in our dedication to the dependency that we had can make people that go to church on Sunday look like they don't believe.
I like that. I think for most of us, the only time, Dennis, we show any moderation in our life is our walk with Christ and our recovery. Mm-hmm. Other than that, we're all in.
Yeah.
Yeah, Dennis, I want to ask you a question about this 3 months you did on your own. Obviously, it didn't work. Do you remember a specific moment when you relapsed and why you did? I'm gonna ask you to hold that thought until after the break. All right, so there's the cliffhanger.
Okay.
Yeah, so we'll come back. We'll get that question answered.
Thanks.
You're listening to Real Recovery with Bill and George. We have Ryan on the board doing what he does so well. And thank you for listening and for supporting Faith Radio and caring about George and I and our show. We love that you listen, and we love that you spread these messages around to people who might benefit from them. We serve Jesus on this show and Him alone. We'll take a short break and be right back with Dennis. I hope you're having a beautiful evening as you're having a great weekend as well. You listen to Real Recovery, Bill and George. Dennis is our in-studio guest. Right before the break, I said, Dennis, you at one point had 3 solid months of sobriety, which you did on your own, but it didn't last more than 3 months. Do you remember the moment where you said, this isn't working, I'm going to go back? What caused the relapse and what were you thinking at the time, if you remember?
Well, one of the things I want to say is that there wasn't such a word as relapse.
Okay.
I didn't know about addiction or alcoholism or any of that stuff. This was something that I did. And then I thought about that. there wasn't anything dramatic happening. I felt really good during those 3 months. As a matter of fact, I was playing in a band, and I quit drinking. And so then I was in Faribault, Minnesota, and I took a bus into Minneapolis, and then I got picked up by a cab driver. And so I'm in the back seat, and this cab driver looks in the mirror, right? He must have, well, you know, obviously he was. And he looks in the mirror and he goes, "You don't use alcohol or anything, do you?" And I go, "Well, what are you talking about?" And he goes, "Well, you can see your eyes. Your eyes are absolutely clear." I mean, what a statement that was made. I mean, the recovery, I was exercising, you know, I was starting to play some sports, and I was really enjoying that period of time. And but then one day I just went out and just started. There was no traumatic thing that took place, or it just happened. I just started drinking. So I had no, you know, again, going back to the relapse thing, that word wasn't in play. It was Dennis being Dennis.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
Yeah, George, goes back to a discussion we've had before, that you go back to drinking when things are bad and you go back to drinking when things are good.
Yeah. I think maybe at this time there wasn't a commitment on his part. I don't know. We should ask you, Dennis, about really quitting. Did you just kind of stop for a while?
I just stopped for a while. I never thought of it I'm not going to use for the rest of my life.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that wasn't part of that thinking. I guess it was just Dennis being Dennis without, you know. That's the way I see that. I don't remember saying, no, I'm never going to use it again.
Yeah. So when you returned after that, I'll call it a relapse, when you returned to using, how long did that last?
Well, let's see. It lasted a number of years.
Okay.
Yeah. And it's interesting how, I mean, I was in some pretty precarious situations during that time. And but somehow those kinds of things didn't really, once again, just going, well, wait a minute, 1 + 1 = 2 here. I need to stop. That wasn't, you know, I mean, it just showed the insanity, I guess you could say, of our youth, is that we're people that don't like being told what to do, but we put ourselves in situations where we can be told what to do more than most people, and we turn our life and will over to that substance. What do you call that when it's... when, you know, we're these rebels that are turning our will over to slavery, so to speak.
Mm. George, I'd love for you to comment on that.
Well, it's my life and I do what I want, right? The animals. Mm-hmm. And until that doesn't work, so there's no other way to keep going, we keep doing it.
Yeah.
And it sounds like that's what he's doing. He's got game, you know, his eyes are closed. Yeah. How did it work for you when you went back using, Dennis?
Well, I was, you know, playing and the drums. I mean, for a season, I mean, it was okay, you know. But eventually, I'm working in a treatment center in South Minneapolis, and I eventually got to the point where I was walking those streets in the wintertime with looking for a place to sleep and maybe run into somebody I could get some food or whatever. So it took some time, but and then one of the things that happened also, I have to say this, is that now I'm on a city bus and I just spent 3 days so paranoid I couldn't go outside, and I'd been using it, and at that time I was only smoking pot, but I was so burnt out that just made me paranoid. So after 3 days of being so that paranoid, I had 25 cents to my name, and I put it in the city bus, and it cost a quarter, and I'm taking it to the University of Minnesota because I knew people there that were at party, maybe I could have a place to sleep, eat, whatever. And I'm on my way there, and I said a prayer. I said, and this is how desperate I was, I said, "Lord, all I want to do is be me again." Now, I had no awareness that that prayer was any more sincere than any other prayer. It was one that that came to me, and I said it. Well, then I go to the University of Minnesota, and I'm sitting at Kauffman Memorial Union where all these students congregate and all this stuff. And I'm sitting there looking for people that I knew, and some guy, young student comes up, and I think he's probably with some kind of fellowship there. And he came up to me, says, "Can I share something with you?" And I go, "Well, sure. What?" And he goes, "Well, I'd like to share Jesus with you." Well, my heart started beating pretty fast. I says, "Well, go ahead. I ain't got nothing to lose." And he starts telling me about the Lord. And that day, I knew that Christ was who he said he was, and I knew I was a sinner. I knew he was who he was. And he says, "Well, if you want," he says, "I'll pray with you, and you can, accept Jesus in your heart and all that." I said, "Well, I appreciate what you had to say, but, no thanks." And then I went down by the river by myself, and I said, "Lord," I said, "I know you are who you say, and I know I'm a sinner. Lord, forgive me. And here I am, do whatever you got to do. I'll open up myself to you." Well, something happened that day that's still going on. That doesn't mean from that moment on that all of a sudden I was sober the whole time. But I had the Spirit of the Lord in me. And there were many times, a number of times, while even when I was walking that walk in there and I was using, that I would be in a situation like I was playing on the road. I started getting confidence back, and I was playing in a band, and I was gone on the road for 3 weeks, and I came back, and my roommate was expecting me about 2 a.m, and I'm walking up the stairs. He says, "Dennis, is that you?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "Would you go down and lock the front door, because this one guy is coming around causing problems." So I start coming down the stairs, and it's kind of a spirally stair. And I'm coming around, and I hear a door open. I go down to the bottom of the stairs, and there's a man down there with a butcher knife coming up the stair. And I looked at him, and I knew who he was, and I prayed, and I said, "Lord, give me something to do here. Give me the strength to deal with this." And the Lord gave me the confidence, and I walked up to this guy, I looked at him in the eye, and I said, "Lord," I said to him, I said, "Dan," I says, "you're not going to, I don't know what's going on, but you're not going to need that knife." And I grabbed his hand, and the Lord gave me the strength, and he gave me the knife, and we sat down, and I found out that one of my roommates was committing adultery with his wife. And he was going up to end him, basically.
Wow.
But the Lord intervened. So even though those things, even though I was going through what I was going through, he still came to me, and in situations where I turned to him, and he gave me the ability to deal with situations I never would have been able to deal with.
That sounds like the sanctification story that we hear in all of our lives, that we get saved and the Holy Spirit enters our life, transforms us, but it takes years for us to continually make improvements and changes as we grow in our faith and understanding of God's word. And So you got saved right away then that day, but you didn't quite get sober right away. Is that right?
Yeah. Well, I was for a little period. I mean, then I got excited. Right?
Okay. Yeah.
Yeah. And I'm walking with people and sharing the Lord and all that stuff. But eventually I started using again, but it wasn't the same. But he let, but eventually my life failed to the point where then he once again intervened. And
how did that happen, Dennis? What was the final thing that I'm not doing this anymore?
Well, so I'm really, it's not working. I mean, I've worked 2 days in a row at this job. And I didn't like it. And this friend of mine calls me up, and he says, "Hey, Dennis," he says, "we're going to, down at the VFW hall down by Lake Calhoun, there's going to be a really good band tonight. Why don't you come on down?" Well, I got off of work at 10. I go down there, and nobody that was there, supposed to be there, was there. There was a good band and people. So I went up to the Uptown Bar, and I'm walking up to the Uptown Bar. I go in there, and here's two people I used to play in a band with, and they were both in AA. And my friend Norm was going to be playing at the bar, and they were setting up, okay? So I go and I get a beer, and I sit down like I don't have a problem, right? And then we start talking, everything like that. And then So they said, why don't you come on down Friday night and, you know, come down and watch me play and stuff. And I said, okay. So I got a friend of mine on Friday night. This was Wednesday. And we went down there at the Uptown on Friday, and the place was packed, and it was about four tables pushed together that had, and people were drinking pop. And they were having a good time and laughing and doing all that. And I'm watching them, and the person I came with was sitting across from me. I'd ordered a glass of beer. I took a sip of the beer, set it down, and I was watching these guys do this. And as I'm doing that, somebody goes, Dennis, and here comes this guy I went to high school with, comes up. We shoot the breeze a little bit, and then he goes, sits with the people in AA. And I looked at my friend says, let's go. And I said, well, here's the deal. I said, why don't you go ahead? And but I'm staying here. And he goes, he looked at me like I was crazy. Okay. And I went over and I asked that one guy from high school. I said, are you an alcoholic? And he said, yeah, what makes you think that? And when he started telling me that, then I knew. I said, I think I am. I believe that I am. He says, well, why don't you come to 2218 on Sunday night? And I said, okay, I'll be there. Okay, so my problem wasn't alcohol and drugs. My problem was I wasn't happy with the job I had. If I was playing drums, I wouldn't be drinking so much.
Hmm.
Right? And so then that Friday night, I told my friends, well, so Saturday morning, I get a phone call, and it's from this guy I played in a band with. He's booked up. He needs a drummer. He's booked up solid for a year and for good money. The perfect rationale that I had called me on the phone. Hear me?
Yeah.
And then and so then I said to the next day I called that Jerry up, and I said, and we talked, and I said, the band leader, I said, can I call you on Monday? And I thought, I'm going to the meeting on Sunday. If anything's going on there, I'm staying. If not, I'm out of here. Well, I went to the meeting and got my mind blown. And so the Lord, once again, was intervening in that situation. And that's what really turned it. Because I, at that time, I mean, again, alcohol really wasn't doing anything. It was just, it was, when we talk about habit, it was a habit that wasn't rewarding. It was just the only way I knew how to live, basically.
Mm-hmm. All right, I think we're going to take a little break. When we come back, Dennis, we want to hear about what God has brought you to do now that you are living in sobriety, and we will announce how many years of sobriety you have when we come back from the break, and also talk about what God has you doing, because George always says, and I agree, that when you get saved, God has a job for you. We're going to find out about that when we get back. Dennis is our guest. You're listening to Real Recovery with Bill and George, and we're so glad you are. We'll be right back. Thank you for spending part of your Sunday with us. Awfully glad. And Saturday, because the replay is on Saturday as well. And we're talking to Dennis, his amazing story. George, you got a question for Dennis, or a point you wanted to make?
It's more of a comment. Yeah, Billy. The guy that approached him at Kauffman at the U never knew how this came out. And,
true.
And it reminds me, all three of us work with guys, and a lot of guys don't make it, like most of them. But you never know later on. And I think we're responsible for the effort, not the outcome.
Yeah, because in Dennis's story, he's sitting at the University of Minnesota on campus, and a guy who's doing person-to-person evangelism comes up out of the blue, introduces himself, wants to tell him about Jesus, and Dennis hears, receives the seed of the word, but refuses this guy. And then hours later is down by the river, opening his heart up to Jesus. And this guy might have walked away like, well, that didn't turn out well. But I think it's an encouragement for everyone mm-hmm. listening that mm-hmm. when you make effort to share Christ with somebody, his word never returns void.
That's where I think the recovery theme of letting go and letting God applies, that we're responsible for the effort. God is in charge of the outcome.
So well said, George. So Dennis, let's talk about what God has set out for you to do in your life.
One of the things that gave me an insight into that was, I'll go back to something George brought up about the vision the Lord gave me about recovery. And this isn't a knock on Alcoholics Anonymous, so don't get me wrong there. But what I saw was a cave, and in the cave there were people sitting around a campfire, drinking coffee, smoking cigarettes, trying not to use. But outside the cave entrance was a beautiful sunny day. And I looked at the Lord, and he says, why aren't they out there? And right when I asked that question, there was a beast-like creature guarding the exit. And any time those people looked outside at that cave, the sunny day, saw the light, the beast-like creature says, your problem's alcohol and drugs. And once you get sober, you can be successful in the world. And if that didn't work, then what? And they started looking again. Then the beast-like creature says, you know, if you leave here, you're going to use again. Well, then the Lord says to me, Dennis, he says, come outside the cave. And I walked outside the cave, and the beast was there. But the Lord didn't take the beast away. He let the beast stand there doing what the beast does, because he wanted me to know who had all authority. And so I walked out into that sunny day, and the Lord said to me, he says, Dennis, it's not my will that you use alcohol and drugs, but it's not my will you spend the rest of your life trying not to use them. If you turn your life and will over to me, that's where your true identity, your true freedom, your true deliverance, and your true purpose lie. Trust me. Then the Lord gave me the faith to believe that. Well, then what happened was, is that then the door opened for me then to, as he was dealing with me, to get in the chemical dependency field. I had I didn't sign up to get into the chemical dependency field. I quit going to Alcoholics Anonymous. I ran into people from AA, and we had our own Christian fellowship, and we spent time praying and deepening our relationship with the Lord. And I was in my room one night, and it's been 6 months since I went to an AA meeting, had no intention of going back. And the Spirit of the Lord said to me, Dennis, I want you to go to this AA meeting. I knew where it was. I got dressed. I walked over to this church where it was. And I was walking up the sidewalk. And as I'm walking up, someone said, Dennis. And I looked over, and it was a man I never met before. And I says, yeah, what's this about? He says, I've been looking for you. I says, what's this about? He said, my name is Wes, and I'm a supervisor on a chemical dependency unit for adolescents. And I'm here to offer you a job. And I said, well, you know, and because I'm such a great man of faith, I said, well, you know, I think that you got the wrong guy, because I've never been to treatment and I've never worked with adolescents. He says, I don't care. I've heard you speak at meetings. I want what you have on our unit whenever you're ready. I have a job waiting for you. It took me 4 to 6 weeks for me, leaning on my own wisdom and understanding, my own rationale, my own quotation mark strength, to finally surrender to the Lord and then call this guy up. And half of me was hoping he'd fill the position. And I called him up and I said, yeah, is this Wes? He goes, yeah, well, this is Dennis. He says, well, you ready? And I go, yeah, you know, so then I'm on my way there, and as I'm going in, the spirit of fear was, you know, making its play, and the Lord basically said to me in a small still voice, Dennis, he said, this isn't about your confidence in your talents and abilities, it's about your faith and mine. I have some things and some people I want to talk to. I got a purpose. I got something there that I want to do. Are you and so it's about you just getting your body in there, and allowing me to use you to touch the people's lives that I want to touch in that place. And so that became the doorway to going into the chemical dependency field. I've been in the field for 42 years, and I've been sober for 44.
Nice. Well, Dennis, we say all the time on our show that God doesn't save us and overcome our addiction without having a job for us to do. And that's for us to tell the people still suffering about Jesus. And you've done that.
Dennis, your story has prompted me to repeat a quote that I repeated already this week once on the air, but it's definitely time to do it again. And it's a quote from Oswald Chambers. Mm. And I think you will enjoy this as well, George. Mm. And this is what Chambers says, or said, I should say, because he's not with us anymore. If you are going to be used by God, he will take you through a number of experiences that are not meant for you personally at all. They are designed to make you useful in his hands and to enable you to understand what takes place in the lives of others.
Yeah,
I know that's a really deep thought, George. So,
well, give me 5 minutes. I'll get back to you.
I know. I figured there'd be a lapse in the conversation for a while.
Really?
I like it better when you quote Yogi Berra.
I
can get those. Yeah. Wow. No, I think that's exactly right. I remember I heard a guy speak one time who was in recovery, and he said he got done sharing with some other recovery people, and an older lady said, "May I give you some advice?" And he said, "Sure." And she said, "Where did you get the idea that your life is any of your business? It's God's." And I think that's what that's saying, Bill.
It's exactly what it's saying. Yeah. Everything is about him. Yeah. And we spend our whole life making everything about us.
Right. We're born that way, aren't we?
Yeah.
Not everything, Bill, just the good things.
Exactly.
Yeah.
So 44 years of sobriety, that's an amazing run. It's an incredible testimony to your God's faithfulness to you.
Yes,
and
absolutely.
His grace and mercy,
yeah,
and kindness.
Absolutely.
Because, you know, George, you say often that you get up every day and pray for the desire to not use. And it's a 24 hours at a time event.
Yeah, it's you know, I was, one of the things I was writing about this morning was about when we talk about free will. And I said, well, you know, and I tell the people I work with, they said, let's take a look at where that starts. I don't remember having a say in being born. So free will wasn't there. I didn't have any say in that I was going to be 1964 Anishinaabe or Chippewa. I had no say in who my parents were going to be. I had no say in what the color of my skin, what culture I was going to be. I had no say in any of it. Where's this free will? And then you take a look at Paul in Romans 7 when he wants to carry out the law, and it's his will that wants to do it, and he finds out that he can't. But it's also, there were things that were revealed there. And when we look at addiction, we look at all of this stuff from a biblical perspective. We look at that beast-like creature, and we look at the spirit of this world, the spiritual battle that also goes on here. But once again, as I hear both of you talking about, is the fact that, you know, again, reading James, they have a faith without works. You know, that's those works that God leads us to are what Jesus said when he went back to the camp when the disciples were tired and left early. And he says, "Are you hungry?" And Jesus says, "No, I'm okay. I ate of something you know nothing about. I did the will of my Father." Doing the will of our Father gives us a nutrition, heavenly nutrition, that reaches us where nothing in the world can touch.
Mm-hmm. So, Dennis, we just have about a minute left. Do you have thoughts for listeners who might be conflicted tonight? They need to move towards recovery and treatment. They need to move toward Jesus.
Well, I would say prayer and praying for the willingness to sustain us, to have the willingness to be open to listen to whatever the Lord has to say for us. And he will touch our lives. He has an eternal purpose, and he loves us. And everybody out there, you're worth in the death of God's Son. And you want to talk about self-esteem? Well, we won't have self-esteem. We'll take God esteem. You're worth the death of God's Son, and he loves you.
Great words. Dennis, thank you very much for being on the show.
Thank you.
Did you have fun being on the show?
I really did.
Yeah, it's fun, isn't it?
Yeah,
it's
exciting
to tell your testimony of what God's done. His faithfulness is powerful, and 44 years of sobriety is a great story. Thanks for being here.
Yeah. Thank you. Thanks, George.
Thanks, Dennis.
That is our show for the day. Thank you for being with us. Have a great week, everyone. We'll see you next week. God bless. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.